saw a picture on Facebook of Will playing the accordion, and man, I thought that would be good to go with the Psalms, you know. And yeah, I know, I heard about that. You will? Okay. Yeah, Kathy just bought a little kid's accordion, and it came from a country in Asia, and it doesn't work. That's all I can say. I got to be politically correct here, you know. Who said, no, you don't? Well, okay, came from China. yeah. Okay, well, I hope you have your Bibles and you'll turn to John chapter 16. We're going to talk about prayer today, praying in Jesus' name. Very interesting thought. And now that the camera is not here, I think I can tell you something that won't go on the internet. No, it's just kind of a joke. So we are in John chapter 16, and in chapter 16, verse 28, Jesus again was talking to his disciples. He was getting them ready for his departure. He was giving him literally the last minute instructions before he would go to the cross and they would not see him anymore. And so he outlines what's to come in verse 28. John 16, 28, he says, I came forth. Man, this is theology. This is the Christology. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world and going to the Father. That's the outline of the incarnation, the life of Christ, his coming, his life on the earth, and his going back to the Father. And so he was obviously getting them ready for the time when he wouldn't be there anymore. They couldn't go to him and ask him questions. They could, you know, there was no, he would no longer be there. And that's what they did. That was normal. If you wanted to know things, you would follow Jesus and ask him questions and he would teach you, and, you know, and that was how you would learn normally. But now he was going to be gone. And so in verse 23 is where we'll kind of jump in today. So the hour, as the hour of Jesus' betrayal, arrest, trials, and all that followed approached, the master gave his disciples some much needed assurance and instruction. There were huge advantages that would come to them through his departure, through his going away. The Holy Spirit would come to indwell them, to empower them, and through them to convince the world of three things: of the lost, of their convince the lost of their sinful condition, convince the lost of the perfection of Christ, that he was righteous, and he would convince the world of the certainty of coming judgment. So, and he would do that through the preaching and teaching and the speaking out of God's people. And so it was an advantage, Jesus said, that I go away, because you will experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit among you. And then they would enter into a new relationship with a Father. And that's what he's going to talk about today. It's a new relationship with the Father. And sometimes people have a very dark understanding of the Father. I don't think of that. When I think of my dad, I don't have any negative reaction. Not too many negative reactions. I can remember a few things, but no, I love my dad. He was a good dad. He was a good provider and all that. So when I equate the Father, my Father, with the Father, it's not that emotional for me. But for some people, to tell them that they must approach the Heavenly Father in prayer and in a close relationship, there's things that have been sort of ruined in that relationship through the sin of some fathers toward their children and toward their grandchildren. And so sometimes there's a working through those issues before they can come to the place of having a close walk with the Lord. So Jesus said, if I go away, the Holy Spirit can come and he will assist you in your new relationship to the Father in their praying. I want to just say up front that for us today, I believe that we pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I think we're brought into, Jesus was saying that this is a new way of thinking about our relationship with the Father. In chapter 16, verse 23, it says, in that day, in the day of my ascension to heaven, you will not ask me about anything. How could you? He's already been raised, and he has ascended back into heaven. And so you're not going to be able to ask me anything any longer. Then he says, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. That's pretty amazing. I don't know if you want to just camp there for a minute, but we are not trying to overcome God's unwillingness. When we pray, we are not trying to get him to do something he's unwilling to do. We are grabbing for his willingness, his desire to give us what is good for us. This is not name it and claim it, health and welfare gospel. This is simply a relationship with a Heavenly Father who does want to give us what's good for us. Do you believe that when you pray? Yeah. This is not, he's not unwilling. He's not reluctant. He wants, and our prayers are just tapping into his willingness, his desire to give us what we need and what we ask for. And that's a promise there. It says, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And so I think that's a pretty amazing thing. Let's read a little bit more in that passage. 24 says, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Then he tells his disciples, he's telling them to ask. If you want to boil prayer down to anything, it is to ask. It is to ask God. And our faith may be feeble, our faith may be weak, but prayer at its core is asking God. It is making our requests to God. It is bringing our requests before him. And so, ask and you will receive. And here's God's motive in it, is that he wants to bring joy into your life. He wants you to be full of joy. You ever ask for something from someone and they actually give it to you? Wives, have you ever asked your husbands to do something and they actually did it and you were full of joy? You remember that one time, don't you? Yeah, I mean, God delights in us asking. And we just feel like, well, prayer is just too self-centered and selfish. And God commands. Jesus said to my disciples, I'm going to be gone. And when I'm gone, you can come into the presence of God. And you can come boldly. And you can know that he will hear you. And if it's good for you, I want to qualify, if it's good for you, he will give it to you. If it's good for you. When I was in seminary, I have a lot of memories from back there, and most of them revolve around Howard Hendricks. I'm sorry, but he told so many stories that I will never forget. But one of them was when his wife was expecting a baby, and he would gather his children around him and they would pray, and in their little prayer notebook, they would write down their requests of the Father. And so on one side of the notebook, it said, "We ask." And that's what prayer really is. I mean, worship is worship. That's something different. But prayer is asking God. It is demonstrating our dependence upon God for everything. Kathy and I were talking last night about the children of Israel in the desert. In the desert, there are no stores. There are no McDonald's. There's no crops growing. There is no water. I mean, when you're in the desert, you are completely dependent upon the Father to provide for you. And sorry about the ladies' Bible study spoiler here, but, you know, He would provide through the spoken word. He would provide the water. He would provide the meat. He would provide for what they needed. They could not provide for themselves. And we have to understand, we cannot do what God calls us to do. We cannot grasp what God has for us unless we come to His throne and ask Him for it and believe Him for it. We can't. It's not just muddling through life on my own strength, hoping for good things, but He calls us to come and to pray, and that's what Jesus was teaching them. Ask, verse 24, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So God's heart is for your joy to be made full. And then, verse 25 says, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And in that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. That's just so amazing. Jesus said, it's not come to Jesus, and then Jesus will make requests for you on your behalf before God. He's saying that's not the way it's going to work. You can go directly into the throne room of the Father and ask Him for your needs to be met. It's amazing. Now, does Jesus... Oh, everything okay over there? Okay. If it's for me, I'll talk to him after church, okay? Sorry, it's not funny. It's not always funny, I'm sorry. Okay, so, so it's going to be different. It is asking God for our needs to be met. Turn with me for just a moment over to Hebrews chapter 10. And I take great comfort in this passage. The book of Hebrews is amazing. Anyway, it's talking about a new way of worshiping, a new covenant, a new relationship to the Father that is different from the old covenant. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 18, though, kind of lays it out for us. It says, now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. So, And I believe our access to the Father is conditioned on the fact that sin has been dealt with in my life. That I have dealt with sin, that I have turned from sin, that I come to the Father on the basis of the shed blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ. So this is not for anybody. This is those who have dealt with sin, who have come to Christ, who have been forgiven of sin. But then it says in verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, See what I mean? It's on the basis of the blood of Jesus we have confidence to enter. We have confidence to go in. If you were a Jew living in the old covenant, you couldn't go into the place where God was, could you? You could not go in. There was the holy place, and then there was the veil or the curtain, and then there was the most holy place, and you could never get in there. And the high priest that year could only go in for a very short time with bells on his robes and a rope around his foot, because they were afraid that if he died in there, they'd have to pull out his body. I mean, they respected the Holy of Holies in the worship of Israel. And then we know that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, it equates the veil with his body that was torn. Remember when he hung on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and therefore it was symbolic of the access that we have to God the Father now through the death and the blood of Christ. And so I think that's so cool. And so it says, verse 20, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here it is. The writer of Hebrews says, let us do what? Draw near with a sincere, that word means unphony, a pure heart, not hypocritically, but to enter in with a sincere, a pure heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So let us draw near with a sincere heart. And so if you want to look at a passage in the book of Psalms, we won't go there this morning, but it says, who will ascend into the house of the Lord? He who has a pure heart and clean hands. And there's that sense of coming in to the presence of God with sin that has been confessed, acknowledged, and forsaken in our lives. But the command is to enter in. And so verse 26 of John 16 again, it says, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. Then it says, and I love this, you need to see this. What are the next few words there? What does it say? This is so important. This is who our God is, who our Heavenly Father is, how he feels about you and me. This is so critical if we're going to be people who pray and approach God. What does it say? 27, the first part. Yeah, for the Father himself loves you. We come into the presence of God. It's not like the Wizard of Oz with smoke and, you know, fear and trembling, in the sense of having to be intimidated or fearful of him. It's like, come into my presence. Come with clean hands. Come with a pure heart. Come. And it says, Jesus was telling his disciples, for the Father himself loves you. He loves you because you have loved me. Remember? You loved me. You became my disciples. You followed me. You stuck with me. And Jesus is about to leave. And because you love me and have believed that I came forth from the Father, just know that the Father loves you. And then I already looked at 28. And his disciples said, now, I'm just going to do something that I had planned to do here for a few minutes. I want you to just look to the book of Acts, because after Jesus was crucified, after he was buried, after he was raised from the dead, after he ascended back into heaven, the book of Acts continues the story, doesn't it? And I want you to see the apostles and what they did with what Jesus told them to do. I think they, and you can study this on your own, but they prayed. The early church prayed. We don't have a record of all their prayers, but there were so many prayers that they prayed. For example, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, even in the selection of the replacement for Judas, at the very beginning of the life of the church, they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, know, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen." And so they replaced Judas, but it was after they had prayed, wasn't it? And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, it was at a moment when the church was being threatened and persecution was coming down on the early church. At that moment when they were being threatened by the religious leaders because of the preaching of Peter and the healing of, you know, the man. As the church gathered, they prayed. Look at chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness." In the face of threats, the church prayed, and the Holy Spirit gave boldness to the church. And they spoke with boldness the word of God. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. The numbers of the disciples, the church was growing. There were lots and lots of people coming to faith in Christ. And so they were being burdened with ministry. They wanted to minister, but it was getting tough to meet all the needs. And so the apostles made a strategic decision. And they would delegate responsibilities to spiritual men. If you're going to be a servant, you better be pretty spiritual about it, because it's not easy to be treated like a servant. But the strategic decision was found in chapter 6, verse 4. And here's what the apostle said. He said, "But we will devote ourselves." We will devote ourselves to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. Both. We will devote ourselves to prayer. Strategic in the life of the early church. Jesus had told them that they needed to pray. They needed to ask. And so the church leaders decided or chose to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Pretty important things. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to do this real quickly. Acts 10 verse 9. In this strategic moment in the life of the early church, Peter got up on the roof to pray. Remember the story? And God gave him a pretty important visual aid. And that was a sheet coming down from heaven. But it came at an hour of prayer. Peter was a man of prayer. So that's pretty cool. He was up on the housetop around noon praying. And this important thing happened. If you look at Acts chapter 13, I'm going to go this as quick as I can. Acts 13 and verse 3. This was an important time when there were all kinds of teachers and prophets and teachers in the church at Antioch. And then it says in verse 2, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' And then when they had done what? Fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." And so the church, even some of the first missionaries that went out, were affirmed through the ministry of prayer. And Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas at that venture were seized, beaten with rods, and thrown by the magistrates into prison. And Paul and Silas had a midnight prayer meeting, didn't they? And a hymn sing. in prison. And out of that, they were released from prison. And then the jailer came to faith in Christ. But it was through that the praying and worshiping God that happened. And then you can go to the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, would pray for the churches that he was ministering to. The book of Romans chapter 1, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel, his Son is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you." So he prayed for the believers in Rome. Look at James chapter 1, and that's we'll get finished with this. James chapter 1. And there's a way that we make our requests before the Lord. And this is when we're going through trials. This is when we're trying to learn, learning to trust in Jesus. Just like Jerry talked about. Just like I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to put our confidence in him. And so James, one of the first passages in my life I ever memorized was James chapter 1. And it says, to James, a bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, brethren, not if, but when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces something good called endurance. The testing of your faith, not the removal of the difficulty, but the testing of your faith in the middle of it produces something good. And let this good thing, endurance, have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if you lack wisdom, here's how God tells us. I think this is the posture of us coming before the throne of God, coming into the presence of our Heavenly Father. It says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who, again, just like Jesus taught, who gives to all generously, who gives to all generously. Do you get that? Let it sink in. Who gives to all generously. That's Jesus' brother. James, do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God will give to you generously? Yeah. And without reproach, not reluctantly. He won't be mad at you. And it will be given to him. And I'm going to say, if it's good for you, if you ask him, if it's good for you, he will give it to you. I remember where I almost said something before. Dr. Hendricks, his wife was expecting a baby, and he gathered his kids around, and they wrote down on one side of the page, "We ask," and the other side, "He answers." And he was teaching his children to ask God, the Father, and then to believe that he is generous. Believe that he knows what he's doing. Believe that his will is good. And I can't answer all those questions. I just know the Bible reveals our Heavenly Father as someone who loves us and someone who gives generously to all without reproach. And so they would ask. And one of the requests that they made was, Mrs. Hendricks was expecting a baby. You remember this? You probably do. And they would sit down in their family time and write down, "Dear God, please protect mom and pray for this baby to be delivered safely." That was their, we ask that. And some weeks went by, and then it came time for Mrs. Hendricks to go to the hospital, and she went into the hospital and stayed there. And Dr. Hendricks came home and walked up the sidewalk, came in the house, and the kids were all wondering what's going on with Mom. And he just said, "Let's sit down, kids." And they sat down together as a family, and they pulled out their prayer notebook, and they looked at the request, and then he took his pencil out, and he said, "Kids, God said no." It takes just as much faith to write down that God said no as it does that God said yes. And this week, Kathy and I went down to the cemetery and put some flowers on the grave of Dan and Amy's little baby, Willa. She would be 9 years old right now. And just seems like yesterday, we remember sitting down there under the awning with the snow falling and burying that little life. So right next to the Boldens, we found it. Yeah, we had to search for quite a while. But, you know, sometimes we ask and God says yes. And sometimes we ask and God says no. And sometimes we ask and God says, like Andrew Prout, what did he tell Andrew Prout right now? Wait. And waiting is sometimes really, really hard, isn't it? So, but it says, but if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in what? Faith. He must act. He must in faith. I think Dr. Hendricks came home and he responded to the answer with faith. Not with understanding, but with faith that God is on the throne. God is my heavenly Father. God loves me. He knows what's best. And so I think that's... but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. So, anyway, let's finish with John 16, and then we'll be finished here, okay? So his disciples said, "Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figures of speech. Now we know that you know all things." That's another thing we learn in there. God knows all things, and we don't. So when we don't understand, when we don't know what he's doing, we can know that God knows all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this, we believe that you came from God. And so we'll talk about the rest next time. Believers should approach the throne of grace with confidence. And sometimes we feel unworthy. I don't know if you feel unworthy to come before the throne of grace. There's a lot of Christians who don't feel worthy because of sin, because of failure. For whatever reason, we don't feel worthy to come, and yet God calls us to come. The Father loves you. The Father desires that you be full of joy. And the Father knows you. And that should be enough. Isn't it? Is it? Is it enough? Yeah, okay. Father, we come before you today and thank you that you know us. And in spite of everything that is less than perfect in our lives, you know us. And Jesus assured his men, who were also flawed and imperfect, that the Father loved them. And that the Father desired that they would be full of joy. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the hunger and the thirst to enter boldly into the throne of grace so that we might find help and we might experience the joy that you have for us. So, Lord, thank you for your blessing on us today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.